Man, appreciate the good song service this morning. Thank you, Brother Myron, for filling in for Brother Allen. Thank you, Sister Norma, Sister Amy, for playing for us today. Brother Allen and Sister Amber every year go for some training, but they're also being recognized. I think, Will, what are they being recognized for again? Best chiropractors in the state. So... Of course, we already knew that. So, also, as we pray, Brother Jesse, I'm sorry I neglected to mention Patrick, but let's continue to remember Patrick in our prayers. He's going through cancer treatments, and it's a struggle, and we want to continue to remember him as well. Any other word on anyone's heart before we enter into the word this morning? I'm going to be reading in the New Testament from the book of Acts, and I want to read in the first chapter, the book of Acts, chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading verse 9. Desire your prayers as I try to share what God has placed on my heart for us today. Beginning in verse 9, it tells us when he had spoken these things, and the he, of course, that it's referring to is Jesus. When Jesus had spoken these things, referring to the things that Jesus had just spoke about, and he had just finished telling them that they were going to receive power after the Holy Spirit was come upon them, and then they would be witnesses for him. And he had also shared other things with them. And after he had shared those things, it said, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And I'm going to stop with those few as my scripture reading for this morning. My thought for a few moments of time this morning is going to be taken from the verse that said, Why stand ye gazing? Why stand ye gazing into heaven? Now, I'm not going to be talking about tomorrow's eclipse of the S-U-N. I'm going to be talking about the S-O-N. As we share from God's word this morning. And my text is going to be from Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, a familiar passage to all of us, where it says there, Jesus was speaking to the 11 apostles, and he told them there, he said, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, as I read to you from Acts here, I just read to you about the ascension of Jesus. I read to you about the ascent, about the rise, about the going up of Jesus. And this was Jesus' last moments upon this earth. And prior to my reading in that same chapter, it told us there that Jesus had showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. And, of course, after his passion meant after his suffering, after his death. He was substantiating who he was, and he was confirming to them his resurrection. And it said that he was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And I believe he was referring to the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples, as they were listening to Jesus and as they heard him, they had questions. They had questions about the restoring of the kingdom of Israel again. And in verse 6 that said, When they therefore were come together. Now, remember what was gathered here. I think sometimes we don't picture just how big an event this was, because the scripture tells us there that there were over 500 disciples that stood in one spot. No doubt they were surrounding the Lord Jesus. And they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? So I want you to think about, where was their heads? What were they thinking about? Where was their heads? And obviously, their heads were still thinking in earthly terms. They were thinking of a physical Messiah. They were thinking about a physical king, one that would have a material rule and a reign for themselves, over them as a nation, the nation Israel. And I want us to know that Jesus' purpose here, it was not to gather them together to be able to strategize the building up of an earthly kingdom. That wasn't why the Lord had gathered them together. The Lord had gathered them together because he wanted to enlist them. He wanted them to join in the war against Satan and the building up of his eternal kingdom. That's what Jesus had come for, and that's what he was doing. And they were assembled, and they were called to be witnesses for Jesus. And you know, this is not something new. This is a call that has rang out over the course of history. We see it throughout the Word of God. Jesus told the 12 disciples in the Gospel of Matthew, and in the 10th chapter and the 7th verse, he said, "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So they were given a charge to go and to preach this message. And I can tell you this morning that I believe it's nearer today than it has ever been. As we talked about in Sunday school, you know, the Lord, the coming of the Lord, it's closer today than it was yesterday, than it was last week. Tomorrow it'll be closer than it was today. And they had a purpose, and they had a mission. In Acts chapter 5 and in verse 20, the angel of the Lord said to the apostles that were gathered there, they were imprisoned, and this is what was said to them. The angel of the Lord said unto them, "Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life," and then brought them out of prison so that they could go and they could do that. I thought about Paul's words to Timothy. He instructed Timothy. He said, "Preach the word." He said, "Be instant, in season, out of season." In other words, always be ready. Be ready to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So let me ask you this morning, who is called today? Who's called today? Who today is to take the message of the Lord to the streets? The need for the spread of the gospel, I think it's as great today, if not greater, than it has ever been. And it's got to be shared. I think sometimes we get wrapped up in what's going on in our own lives that we forget what God's got for us to do, and we forget that time is growing shorter. We need to remember that the rewards are great and the consequences are grave. The difference between those that know the Lord and those that don't know the Lord, between those that are saved and those that are unsaved. Listen, this morning, shortly after Jesus had addressed this assembly that was gathered there round about him, the scripture said that he ascended. He ascended from the Mount of Olives into heaven. I want you to picture this morning the disciples standing there, and they were gazing heavenward. Their eyes were looking up toward the heavens, and I don't know, but perhaps their mouths were gaped open at the sight of what they were seeing. It was important for the disciples to see this. I want us to understand it was important for them to see the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they now knew without a doubt that Jesus was God. He was the Son of God. He was God. And they now know where his home was, that his home was in heaven. The Bible tells us that there were two men that were standing there, in white apparel. These two men that were standing there, they interrupted the wonderment of all of these disciples that were standing there by asking the question, by saying, "Why stand ye gazing? Why stand you here looking up? Why stand you staring and gawking and watching?" Why stand ye gazing into heaven? What were they doing? My interpretation is they were trying to get the disciples to refocus. They're trying to get their attention. They needed to stop gazing. I mean, they needed to see it. I told you a minute ago, they needed to see it. But after they saw it, they needed to stop gazing and they needed to start obeying. Obey how? Well, in verse 4, Jesus told them, he said, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So the word tells us that they had been told to tarry, they had been told to remain, they had been told to stay in Jerusalem, but the problem was they were not now in Jerusalem. They weren't where they were supposed to be, so they needed to leave where they were, and they needed to go a Sabbath day's journey. They needed to go to Jerusalem, for there was the promise, as the Scripture said, of the Father. The promise of what? The promise of great things, how that were about to happen, great things, how that would happen. You know, Christians today, you know, we need to follow the will of God. We need to follow the will of God for our lives. And, you know, people oftentimes when we make that statement, you know, people oftentimes will say to me, they'll say, well, you know, I just don't know what that is. I need to find out what God's will is for my life. And you know what? I'm going to tell you this morning, I think some people know exactly what the will of God is for their life. They just haven't yet begun to obey what God's will is for their lives. And, you know, too often times when we talk about God's will, you know, people, they think or they view God's will as a place. They think it as some place they have to move to. Or sometimes people think when they're thinking about what God's will is for their life, they're thinking about, well, it's a call to the ministry, or it's a call to missionary work somewhere, or maybe it's a call to be a teacher in the church, or a song leader, whatever it might be, that they have this perspective of what it might be. And I'm just going to say this morning, that may be your lot. One of those things may be what God is calling you to do, and if He is, you need to do those things. But clearly, God has told all of us what His will for our life is. And I want you to hear it this morning. God has told us what it is. Everyone who has been saved, we know what the will of God is for our life, because He's told us plainly His will for our life is to share the gospel, to share this glorious gospel. So in part, you know, we do know what the will of God is for our lives. And that began the very moment that we surrendered and repented and was saved and became a child of God, you know, and we're no different from the disciples. You know, when the disciples obeyed the first direction that God had given them, then other direction came for them. And it's the same way for you and I. We just got to follow the directive that God's given us. And as we do that, then He's going to continue to give us directive. He's going to continue to give us direction. He's going to continue to show us what His will is for our lives. And we should strive to obey. And I think the first directive that God gives us is to go. And then others will come. And the first need for these disciples, the first thing they needed to do was they needed to stop gazing. And they needed to get going. And that may be the starting point for some that are gathered here with us today. Maybe just that the fact that no more waiting, just beginning and going for the Lord. The disciples, they needed to stop gazing, and they needed to go. And they needed to get to what I'm going to say was a very important prayer meeting. They were told to go to Jerusalem. And I want you to see what they did. Verse 12 tells us they went to Jerusalem. They went to that upper room. Now, I didn't read this verse, but verse 13, it said, And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes and Judas, the brother of James. What did they do once they were gathered together in this upper room? Well, verse 14 says, these all continued with one accord. They were all gathered in one accord. That means they were in harmony. It means they were gathered together in unity. The scripture said they were gathered together in prayer and in supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. That must have been some prayer meeting. I'm sure many of you, like myself, over the years, I have gathered in many homes throughout my Christian life to hold prayer meetings or hold services for one reason or another. And they have been some of the most wonderful assembling of God's people together and a wonderful flowing of the Spirit of God in those meetings. But the key is the example set before us. If they had any differences when they got there, according to the Word of God, those differences, they were put away because it says they were all in one accord. They were in harmony and they were in unity in prayer and in supplication. We get to that point, God can move and God can stir. And he can make a difference in our lives when we're at that place. As chapter 2 begins in this book of Acts, it tells us that the time was fully come. It also expresses to us that they were still together in one place, and they were still together in one accord. They were doing what? They were waiting for the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit to be fulfilled. Then as Acts chapter 2 and verse 2 tells us, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And then it happened. Verse 4 of chapter 2. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues, meaning they began to speak in other languages. People were gathered from all over that spoke different languages, and they were given the ability to speak in a language that could be understood by the people that were there, as the scripture said, as the Spirit gave them utterance. The time for gazing was over. It was now time to start fulfilling the great commission that God had given unto them. Jesus, he had already given them the instructions of what his will for them was in verse 8 of that first chapter, didn't he? When they received power, after that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost came upon them, what? Well, they were to be witnesses. He said, you're to be witnesses unto me, witnesses unto Jesus, witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world or the earth. The message, the truth is, so are we. So are we. We're not going to call it Jerusalem or Samaria or, any of the... We're going to call it wherever we're living at. That's our place. That's our area of labor where we're supposed to work and we're supposed to share this gospel message. Listen, gathered in that upper room, we want to say, well, whose job is it? Whose responsibility is it? Well, the scripture said gathered in that upper room was all the apostles. We named all those names. But I hope that you notice as I read it, it says, besides those names read, it said there were other brethren there. And then it went on a little bit further more, and it says, and there was women there. And there was Mary, the mother of Jesus, there. Well, what are you trying to say, Pastor? What I'm trying to say is that I believe the charge to be witnesses, it was to all of those that were there, all of those who believe, all of those who knew the truth, who were to be witnesses. And as a result of that, what was the expectation? Well, I'll tell you, that was to be the launching pad, if you will, of a great evangelistic outreach like had never been seen ever in the history before. And I believe we'll see that happened as we continue on here in a minute. But, we talk about evangelism. We talk about sharing the gospel. I just think evangelism is one of those missing words, I think, in many churches today. It's not talked about. It's not shared enough. It's not promoted. It's not encouraged. It's not a one week out of the year effort that a church puts forth. I believe the church is to be mindful of evangelism 365 days out of the year. And I believe that if we do that, that we'll be able to see great things accomplished for the Lord. And, you know, what we really need to do is we do need to be reminded of the need for the practice of evangelism, but we need to start viewing it as one of the greatest tasks that we have on this earth. Are you hearing me, Christian people? As a church, our duty is to spread the gospel, but don't forget who makes up the church. The church isn't these walls, but it's this group of baptized people that are right here today, and evangelism needs to be one of the greatest tasks that we have because we know the outcome. I said the rewards are great for those that are saved, but the consequences are grave for those that aren't saved. And, you know, we just got to be more concerned about it. Like I said, wonderful revival that we had this year, and I thank God for it, but it's got to continue. It's got to be on our minds and hearts. I don't know about you, but there were those that were seeking the Lord that, as far as we know, they haven't told us they've been saved, so I have to assume that they're still lost, and we better have a burden for them. We need to be concerned about them. We need to tell them we're still praying for you. We still want to see you saved. We still need to reach out to those round about us in our area of Jerusalem and Samaria, Judah, wherever our area is. We need to still be sharing that. It's a great task that we have. And, you know, we read through God's Word about these evangelistic explosions, if you will, that took place. You know what I mean by that? It's people preached the Word, and people were affected by the Word, and people were saved. You know, Dawn and I were talking on the way to church this morning. We were listening to a radio program, a Christian broadcast, and it was talking about our forefathers. And it was talking about the things that our forefathers did to make sure that the evangelism went forth, that the gospel message went forth. And we both made the statement that, you know, I don't know that we're filling their shoes today. We're not filling their shoes like it had been done in other generations. And we need to fill their shoes. We need this gospel message to continue to go forth. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning, but if I asked this morning how many of you have lost children sitting in the church this morning, as far as you know, how many of you know lost friends and people, I know that every hand probably would go up. Somebody knows somebody that needs Jesus. The thing of it is that somebody's got to take that message to them. And if we decide that we want to let somebody do that, if everybody's expecting somebody to do it, then nobody's doing it, and the message is not going forward, and people are dying in their sins and spending eternity in hell. They were gazing. They said, "Stop gazing. It was good to see you, see the Lord go, but hey, he's coming back again. But in the meantime, it's time to obey. It's time to get going, and it's time to work for the Lord." Evangelism, great evangelism explosion. You can continue reading in the book of Acts here. Peter stood up boldly, didn't he? Peter stood up boldly, and he told them about his Jesus. And the Bible tells us that as a result of what Peter did, we have record that 3,000 souls were saved, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. And then in verse 47, it tells us the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And as you continue to read throughout the book of Acts, you'll see that evangelism, it's expressed, and it continues throughout this book of Acts. So, what are our churches? What is Crossroads Missionary Baptist Church? What are you doing to evangelize the world? We got to be very careful, as I said, that we don't leave it to somebody else. Every one of us has the ability and the capability to carry the Word of God, to witness to people, to tell them about Jesus. Jesus was pretty clear about His will, pretty clear about the mission. We know that great commission that's found in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And He said, go ye. Go you, go me, go church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Didn't say pick and choose. It said, teach them all. Everybody needs to hear it. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them what? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And he said, lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Those who witnessed the ascension of Jesus, in essence, what they were told was, stop gazing and live in the light of Jesus' return. We've got a commission that we're to carry out until the Lord returns. That's the timeline. That's the time frame. The problem is, I can't tell you what that span of time is because I don't know when the Lord's coming back. I believe the promise of God's word that he is coming back, but he says we're not going to know when that time is. Only he knows. When that time comes, he's coming back. Verse 11, we're told that this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go up. In other words, he's coming again. He's coming back. Jesus is going to return. This same Jesus, this very same Jesus who cared for the lost and cared for the dying, he's coming back. And this very same Jesus who wept over those that had died and wept over those that were hurting, this same Jesus is coming again. The one who himself died and rose again will return. He's coming. And when he returns, the Bible tells us that we all must stand before him. Again, prepared or unprepared. Saved or unsaved. A profession of faith, no profession of faith. However you want to phrase it, however you want to term it, is talking about you. Either you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ or you don't. And the Bible tells us that the only way that you can have that relationship is by and through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you haven't come to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, you haven't come to the Father yet. Amen? There's only one way. You can't turn yourself around in the road. Somebody can't say a prayer for you. Somebody can't tell you you've been saved. There has to be a time and a place in your life where you understood that you were separated and apart from God because of sin. We're all sinners, but we have to come to that realization. And when we come to the realization that we're separated and apart from God and that we need to be saved, that's when you can be saved. When you see yourself as you need to see yourself. And then you have to understand who Jesus was and what Jesus did when he left the portals of glory and he came to this earth and he ministered and he suffered and he died and he was buried and he arose and he ascended and he went back to heaven where he's sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for all of those, anyone, everyone who will call upon him. That's what the Lord is doing. And if you don't have that peace in your heart, you need to seek the Lord and you need to trust in him unto the salvation of your soul. And when he returns, not only are we going to give an account for saved or unsaved, but listen, we're going to give an account of our stewardship, I believe. I believe we're going to have to give an account of just how well that we fulfilled our duty, just how well that we fulfilled our obligation, our calling, brothers and sisters, to go and to share this glorious gospel of a Savior who died and arose again. I'm serving a living God today. He's alive, and he's willing to save, and he's willing to be a part of your life. I wouldn't want to live life without the Lord. As Jesus ascended, as they gazed, and as he was taken up into heaven, and they were gazing till they couldn't see him anymore, they were spoken to by those two men in white apparel who said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The message being delivered was, there's no more time for gazing. There's no more time for gazing. The time is short. It's time to obey. It's time to accomplish what the will of the Lord is. They needed, and we need, to get on the move. Brothers and sisters, we need to seize every moment that we are given to to serve our coming Lord by reaching out to those who are lost in sin that have no hope. We need to see the urgency of their need. We need to be praying for their need, and we need to be following the Lord and sharing with them hope. Brothers and sisters, we have hope. We've got the hope. We know what the hope is. And we need to share that hope. And it's not something to be hidden. It's something to be shared. As old as I'm getting, I still remember sitting in Sunday school singing "This Little Light of Mine." Sister Taylor was my sister Liz. And like Sister Liz, she loved us. I was Sister Taylor's baby. And that's where I learned "This Little Light of Mine." And I'll never forget it. Hide it under a bushel. No! That was the highlight. Boy, us kids, we wanted to be able to holler out, "No!" And you know, that ought to be us today, brothers and sisters. I know I'm older, and I could use a little bit more of that childlike enthusiasm hollering out, "No." But listen, we don't want to hide this glorious gospel. We want to share it. We want others to know what we know. We want them to experience what we've experienced. We want them to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we need to share it. A man by the name of Vince Havner, and I'm going to close in just a moment. He was born in 1901. He was a preacher. He was a teacher. He was an author. And he made this statement. He said, "We have no business living ordinary lives." I want you to listen to what he said. "We have no business living ordinary lives in such extraordinary times." Now, he felt that to be true some 60, 70 years ago. And wouldn't you say this morning that we also are living in extraordinary times? I think we are. If we just look around and see what's going on, the hatred, the division, the on and on of things that are going on in our world today, you know, we're living in extraordinary times as well. So we don't have any business living ordinary lives when there's such extraordinary things going on. It should remind us of the great need that we have to stop gazing and start doing what God would have us to do. God's people, like the disciples, we need to refocus. That's really, that's a simple way I'm putting of what the two men in white garments said to them. But as they stood, I'm not minimizing the awe. I'm not minimizing what they saw. I mean, Jesus Christ ascending and watching him. I'm sure my mouth would have been gaped open also. But again, it was confirming who he was, what he did, that he arose, and where he was going. And they needed to see that. But then it was time to stop gazing. Then it was time to obey. They needed to get to where Jesus told them to go. They needed to wait for the great promises that God said would come to them. And when they came to them, then they needed to get busy doing with them what God said they could do. Brothers and sisters, when you stop gazing, what will you do first? What will you do first? Pray? Repent? Witness, serve in some capacity, spread the gospel message, what will it be? As I said earlier, our revival was such a great blessing to me. I was encouraged. I was uplifted spiritually. I felt physically good. I was just blessed by the whole week that we shared together. Thankful for the one that joined. The only thing that would have made it any better was souls being saved. But my encouragement in that week, besides what we experienced together, was I know that seeds were planted. I know that those seeds were watered. And I don't know about you, but I'm trying to do what God said to do, and I'm waiting for him to give the increase. The increase is coming. Brother Jimmy, you planted your garden, hopes that something would come up, right? Stuff came up. We've all been enjoying it. Watermelon last Sunday night was wonderful. There's an expectation that you put in the work, there's going to be a harvest. And brothers and sisters, if we'll put in the work, if we'll keep planting and the watering comes, keep some are planting, some are watering, whatever the role is, we ultimately know that God's going to give the increase, but you don't get something out of nothing. If Brother Jimmy didn't plant a single watermelon seed, we wouldn't have had watermelon last Sunday night because he wouldn't have had any. And if we want to see souls saved, if we want to see people turn their lives around to the Lord, if we want to see those who are saved striving more for the Lord, then there's got to be something put into it. And I pray that we'll put everything that we can as we continue to evangelize. In our revival, we spent a week of evangelizing, encouraging and evangelizing, but we need to continue that. And we need to just follow what God's will is. And like I said, if you listen to my message this morning, every single person here knows what God's will is for their life, in part, at least. He may have more for you to do, but in part, God's will for our life is to spread the gospel. And that's my message to you this morning. Brother Myron, I'm going to have a song. My song was encouragement to God's people, but I want to give an invitation. I never want to miss an opportunity for someone who's been pricked by the gospel message. In my message, I at least mentioned, if you're here today and unsaved, you need to be saved. And God may be dealing with your heart today. And if I just said, thank you for coming, have a wonderful afternoon, and somebody was burdened and convicted this morning and walked out that door because pastor didn't give me an opportunity to come, I don't want that on my heart. I don't want that on my head. I've told the story many times of a grown
they ended up getting saved, but they told me afterwards, he said, I thought you'd never get to the invitation. Maybe you're sitting there this morning saying, is he ever going to have an invitation? Is he ever going to get to an invitation? See, the thing that people don't realize is we're not that strict on custom and ritual. If you were convicted and needed to hit the altar when you walked in the door this morning, you should have walked to the altar if that's where you needed to be and prayed. And I want you to everybody to remember that. But we're at that place now where if that's your need, we want to give you that opportunity. Let's stand together. Whatever your need is, this altar is open for those that are unsaved. Sometimes it's for the saved people who need to come and ask God to put them into the service more actively. I don't know what